Thank you, Dave, for leading for us this evening. What great words those are that we can sing as we come to the end of our Easter weekend. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I won't touch that again. Hopefully it'll stay together. Well, it's been a good weekend. I hope you will agree. It's been lovely to meet together so many times, to look at God's word and to consider what we as Christians celebrate and remember at Easter time. I hope you've picked up the theme over the past two services of what we've been looking at. On Good Friday, we looked at how the cross of Jesus deals with our past, how it deals with our sin, how Jesus took our punishment, gives us peace, and counts us righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. This morning, Adam gave you a memory verse, which I'm sure you can all remember. I can hear a murmur. I'll start you off. It starts with the word, remember, Jesus Christ, yes, risen from the dead, offspring of David, good, as preached in my gospel. Well done. It wasn't up behind me, was it? I was just checking no one's cheating. Yeah, what a great verse that Paul gave to Timothy. And Adam reminded us of four things there that come as a fact of those truths. That Jesus is living and he's there as our high priest. That he's reigning, that he's our example, especially when it comes to suffering. But also that he is our saviour. Well, tonight I want, with God's help, to consider how the resurrection of Jesus changes our future. It changes our future. That verse 8 that Adam focused your attention on this morning, it carries on. And in verse 10, we read this, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're going to be thinking of resurrection. We're going to be thinking of eternity, of life after death this evening, because that is what Scripture tells us comes as a result of Jesus rising from the dead. I probably did it the wrong way around, but when Adam and myself kind of planned this weekend, we decided what topics we would do. We kind of had some ideas for verses, but for this sermon, I wasn't sure where to start. And I kind of got halfway through preparing for Romans 8. And if you've enjoyed our series on Romans on Sunday mornings and have enjoyed looking at what the gospel is, then can I just encourage you this week to go home and read through those chapters that we haven't had a chance to look at yet? Because we finished at the end of Romans 3. But then as Paul goes on through that letter, he talks about how the gospel impacts our lives now, that we're dead to sin and the law, that we're alive by the Spirit. And then as he gets into chapter 8, he starts to talk about how the gospel affects our future, about the glory that is promised, about the glory that will come. And it starts with those great words, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Great chapter. But after a bit of to and throwing, I came back to this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's one I've preached on before. We looked at, when I looked at it a few years ago, particularly this creed that we have in verses 3 down to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. It's this great statement of Christian truth. So I'm not going to focus on that tonight. I'm also not going to focus on some of those bits that we might get bogged down in. After Dave finished that first reading, John whispered something to me as he'd finished, as Dave said I'd explain all of it tonight. I think John said that if you don't understand what baptism of the dead is about, then he's happy to answer that. Was that the general gist, John? No, maybe not. But we're not going to look at that tonight. Rather, we're going to look at the beginning and end of Paul's arguments here, from verse 12, where he talks about resurrection of the dead, and then as he really comes to kind of this great crescendo of his argument towards the end of chapter 15. Because what Paul argues here is that the whole of Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a great chapter to consider, because Paul is writing this letter to a mixed up church, a church that's been so affected by the culture in which it exists, a church that's not sure really what it believes. It's getting so confused on different matters, and the resurrection is no different to that. They're confused about it. They're listening to what others are saying. And I think for us, it's a very similar situation. We're affected by our culture daily. People laugh at what we say, that the Bible says, and say, well, those things just can't be true. So with God's help, as we consider these verses, we better see how Paul encourages the Corinthians, and that we'll be able to be encouraged ourselves with it as well. I mean, he starts with a great verse now there. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It's great gospel. We've thought about so much over recent weeks. This great gospel, though, which stands or falls on the resurrection. And I want us first to consider these verses in and around 12 to 19 and consider, well, if there's no resurrection, what are we left with? See, that's what Paul does here in these verses 12 to 19. If there is no resurrection, what are we left with? And let me just read those verses to you again. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Now, when I was at home this morning listening into the service, as Phoebe wasn't well, I heard Adam quite boldly encouraged people who needed to go out to the creche without specifying what age group it was for. I'm going to go out on a bit more of a limb here and kind of invite you to do what Paul says here and encourage you to go home. If you think that the dead can't come back to life, you might as well go home. There is no point being here tonight. In a moment you'll see there's no point me talking. There's no point following the Christian faith if the dead can't rise. That's what Paul says here. He says that if the dead can't come back to life, then Jesus can't have come back to life either. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. That's what he says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It's a stark statement, but that's what he's saying. If the dead can't come back to life, if there is nothing beyond the grave, if there is no life after death, then Jesus has not come back from the dead either. There is no Easter to remember. We just have a dead Jewish teacher. And that's it. Either the resurrection can happen and Jesus came back from the dead, or it can't happen and Jesus is still in his tomb. We might as well go home. He says here, verse 14, you may be thinking this anyway, preaching is pointless. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. You know, I hope you come here Sunday by Sunday to be encouraged and challenged by God's word, to be excited about what it says, to know how it will help you. But if Jesus hasn't been raised, there's nothing to talk about. You might as well just go to the cinema or the theatre or just go and hear a lecture. There's no point preaching if Jesus has not been raised. But also, as he goes on in his argument, Paul says this, that our faith is futile. Our preaching is useless, he said, verse 14, and so is your faith. And then as he goes down, verse 17, he says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. There's a program on BBC Three at the moment called The Man With No Alibi. A man called Omar Benguit, who was convicted of murder 15 years ago. But the reliability of his conviction is being called into question. One of the main reasons is that one of the key witnesses in his original trial cannot be trusted. It was known at the time, but overlooked. But this key witness was known to be unreliable. She'd lied about things beforehand. And a conviction is now deemed unsafe. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, well, if we've lied about Jesus coming back from the dead, says that there in verse 15. If our testimony is false, and we've said Jesus came back from the dead and he hasn't, then, you know, you can't believe anything that we've said. You're believing in lies. Your faith is pointless because you're believing untrustworthy people if Jesus has not come back from the dead. Paul is a liar. The apostles are. The disciples were. We cannot believe their testimony if Jesus did not come back from the dead. But perhaps even more starkly, he says this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, those Christians who've died in hope have perished. You see, you know if a great explorer has been successful by their return. When they come back and say what they found and discovered and have done it successfully. Jesus can bring salvation. He can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Sorry, that's the wrong way around, isn't it? Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Because he has defeated death. Because he has risen again. But if he hasn't, then there is no salvation. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just perished. We are still in our sins. There is no hope at all. Sins are not forgiven. We are not reconciled. There is just guilt, shame, and fear. And above all, Paul finishes off and says, well, if this is the case, then Christians should just be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christianity is only good for this life, if it's just a set of rules to follow, if it's just a lifestyle to adopt and offers nothing beyond the grave, then of all people we are to be pitied because we're spending our lives doing what? We're spending our Sunday evenings, our Sunday mornings doing what? Meaningless preaching, meaningless faith. An empty salvation, if, and it's a very, very big if there was no resurrection of the dead. The second half of the sermon is going to be much more uplifting, much more wonderful as we consider the opposite of how Paul starts his argument. But I believe it's important to start with this. Because you see, it's so easy in our culture, as it was for the Corinthians, to kind of try and sit on the fence. There was those there within the church saying, well, the dead can't come back to life, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't really affect what we're doing. We can still carry on as Christians. We can still come to church. We can still sing. We can still preach. We still have a faith. There's still salvation. But Paul says, no, there's not. If Jesus has not risen, none of these things are there. All of these things are based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must be careful not to fall into the same trap. Not to think, well, you know, Christianity, it's a nice way of life. They're nice people to hang around with. It's nice to come out on a Sunday and just be with people rather than stuck at home by myself. But that talk of coming back from the dead, no, not for me. Jesus, a good teacher, but nothing more. We can't have it like that. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then this whole faith is pointless. This whole meeting is pointless. And like I said as I started, you might as well just go home, because there's nothing of any value here. Well, no one's walked out. So I'm hoping that means that you either think that yes, there is resurrection, that the dead can come back to life, or perhaps you're sitting on the fence a little bit and thinking, oh, well, what else has he got to say? Well, perhaps one of the reasons we struggle with resurrection, perhaps one of the reasons we struggle with life after death, is because we never really get a handle on it. We kind of think of heaven as something maybe floaty and a little bit vague. We see all these pictures of people just kind of going around with harps on clouds. And we know the Bible doesn't talk about that. But what does it mean? What does the scripture say about resurrection, about life after death? Well, in the remainder of these verses, Paul is very, very explicit about what it means. He's very real and physical and tangible about what it means to have a new body, to be resurrected. And with God's help, I want us to look at some of the things he tells us about resurrection, so that as Christians we can be encouraged and perhaps have our faith more grounded in what the Bible says, and not to be afraid of what it might look like. For those of you who don't know Christ, to be challenged. This is what Jesus says awaits his people. Awaits those, as Paul said right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. I preached to those of you which received. This is the gospel to those who believe. This is a hope for those who believe. And what is that hope that we have? Well, this is what Paul teaches about resurrection. So if the resurrection did happen, if Jesus did come back from the dead, then he starts off in verses 20 to 23 by arguing that we will rise as well. It's happened once, so it is going to happen again. Let me read these few verses. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. When I first started preparing this, I thought the word prototype might be quite helpful here to consider instead of the word first fruits. That Jesus has gone first. You're probably aware of what a prototype is when a new invention comes along. When there's a new aircraft or a new computer, a prototype is built. It's the first one of its kind. But that word fails us in a way, because a prototype often kind of irons out the flaws. It's used to pick up faults. It's not as good as the ones that follow, because they found that there were so many flaws with it. A much better word that we probably don't use very often or aren't as familiar with is archetype. Archetype. It's the perfect pattern, the original. If you imagine a factory where they're making parts, there will always be an original part that's perfect. And from that one, all the other copies are taken. The archetype, the perfect original. That's what we have here in Jesus. When Paul talks about him being the first fruits, Jesus was risen from the dead first. Because he has gone. Because he has come back from the dead, then we can be sure that we will as well. We have this archetype. We have this pattern. We have this original. Jesus has come back from the dead. So too will his people. As Paul said there, those who belong to Christ, but each in his own order, verse 23, Christ, the first fruits or the archetype, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, so shall we. This is what the resurrection means for us. Then, from verse 35, we have an amazingly complicated but yet an amazingly logical argument from Paul. Basically, the issue is this. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, says Paul. You see, the problem is people are saying this. Well, come on, if the dead come back to life, well, what's it going to be like? Are we going to have a kind of the dead walking? Is it going to be zombies descending on the earth? Are people going to be half decayed as they were in the grave? What's it going to be like? It's going to be horrific, they're saying. Paul rightly says there, verse 36, you fools. You fools. It's going to be nothing like that. Stop watching Netflix and apply some common sense. You know, it's not going to be anything like this. And then he goes through this amazing argument here that, you know, when you plant a seed, like an apple pip, if you didn't know what that seed was from, you would never know what kind of fruit it would bring about. An apple pip looks completely different to the apple that it then bears. It's the same with every kind of seed, that when you put it into the ground, you don't know with what kind of fruit it's going to come out with later. And he says, as it is with our bodies go into the ground, they die. And the bodies that we are raised with are completely different, as different as an apple is from an apple pip, as different as an orange is from an orange pip. He says as well that each creature has its own body. Fish have fish bodies, birds have bird bodies, humans have human bodies. But there are heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies. He talks about them here. As we get towards the end of this argument from verse 42 down. As the man was of the dust, verse 48, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. These bodies are going to be different. They're going to be supernatural. Something that we can't even imagine now. But a body suited and ready for heaven. Perhaps the best example we have, the easiest way for us to think about it is if we look at the archetype, if we look at the first example of Jesus. Jesus had a resurrection body. What was it like? Because he was there in his new resurrection body. That gives us an idea of what our bodies will one day be like. And it was physical. He was touched by Thomas and others when he appeared. He could eat. And he met with those on the road to Emmaus, and even to convince his disciples that he wasn't a ghost, he's there and ate fish with them. He was recognizable. He had those nail wounds. And yet his body was supernatural. It was a body with which he could disguise his appearance, so even those who knew him didn't recognize him. it was a body with which he appeared and disappeared in and out of locked rooms and just from right in front of people's noses. It was a body which one moment was stood here on earth and then the next minute had ascended up into heaven. A glorious body. Something that we can't quite get our heads around. And yet something that we can start to understand. Because Jesus has risen, we too will rise. Our bodies will be supernatural. And here from verse 41, and Paul goes on down into verse 50, we won't die again. This word keeps on coming up, imperishable. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. Our bodies are perishable. I've got to be careful what I say, where I look, where I point. You all know it. The things that we could once do, we can't do anymore. It's funny, as I look back on my notes for when I preached on 1 Corinthians 15 a few years ago, I used the illustration of Phoebe. She must have been about one at the time, of being able to get her feet in her mouth and just lying there and having a body that's so new and flexible, the things that she could do. Well, we're kind of 6 years down the line. Even she can't do those things anymore. Here's us with these bodies that just fail and decay, and we have bits renewed and changed under anaesthetic and new bits added and aids to help us, but they perish and fail and fade and die. But these new bodies won't do that. They are imperishable. They are not going to fail. They're not going to fade. They are never going to die. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. No more death, no more disease, no more aches and pains. Because this will be a new, imperishable, immortal body. Perhaps that's something that encourages you tonight. Perhaps that's something, if you are one of God's children tonight, that you are really looking forward to. This is what God promises, and it all comes about because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also see very clearly that this is going to happen when Jesus comes again. If I read from verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We read it earlier as well in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This isn't something that's going to happen now. It's not something that we're going to attain to in this life. But when Jesus comes again, when that last trumpet sounds, this is what will happen. The perishable will put on imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. In an instant, we shall be changed. The dead can live again. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. There is a point to preaching. There is a value in faith. There is salvation to be gained. And Christians should not be pitied. They should be envied because of what is made possible because Jesus came back from the dead. Because we too will rise. Because we will have these supernatural bodies which will never perish, which will never die when Jesus comes again. I hope that excites you. I hope that thrills you tonight. And as we come to a close, we need to consider what our response is to such great news, to such a wonderful message. First of all, I just want to focus again on those words that I've picked up on a few times. Paul, as he starts this chapter, talks about those who believe. We've talked about those who belong to Christ. Paul is very clear that this is a promise for God's children, that this hope is for them. But you see, if there is resurrection from the dead, if Jesus can be trusted, then Jesus does speak of this great glory that's waiting for his children. But he also speaks very clearly, very solemnly, very frequently about the eternal punishment that waits those who do not believe. About the hell that awaits those who have not been saved. So if tonight you haven't walked out because you think, well, okay, yeah, perhaps Jesus did rise from the dead. But if as yet you don't know this truth for yourself, if for yourself you have not confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I urge you to do it tonight. Because all of these wonderful truths that we thought about are not for you. If Jesus is not your Savior, if he is not your Lord, then what awaits is eternal punishment. And Jesus can be trusted on that as much as he can be trusted on his promise of heaven. The good news is true, but so terribly is the bad news. So I would urge you, turn to Jesus. You've heard so many times this weekend about the good news of Easter, that Jesus died, that he did so for our sins, that he rose again in victory, that he's there helping us in the here and now, that we have this great promise to look forward to in the future. Turn to him. Believe this good news. Put your trust in him and follow him in your life. We read this in Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But for Christians tonight, Paul finishes with his own application, which is really kind of helpful for preachers. Because surely the temptation will be just to kind of sit there and wait for these great new bodies to come along, to just sit there and do nothing as we wait for Christ's coming. To sit there and just wonder at what God has done. But no, verse 58 is very practical. It's very down to earth. This is how Paul finishes. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast and immovable. We live in a so-called scientific age, an age that likes to do away with the supernatural, with resurrection. It's difficult to stand up and say that these are the things we believe in. What does Paul say? Stand firm. Don't be moved. These things are true. Don't be swayed. Don't be knocked off course into thinking that you kind of can dodge the issue and have Christianity without resurrection. You can't. Stand firm. And through life's trials and difficulties, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Think about what is ahead. But yet, as we do stand, we are to live lives that, you know, you could spend a whole sermon just on these, what is it, six words, abounding in the work of the Lord. Doing his work. Doing his business. telling others of this great news that we have, telling others of this great message that Jesus is alive. That the promise of resurrection is for all of his children. To encourage others to come and to fall at Jesus' feet and to confess him as Lord and Savior. To live lives that abound and overflow with the work of the Lord. Can the dead rise? Jesus did. And because of that, we have a great faith. We have a wonderful salvation. And a marvelous future to look forward to. This is what is promised to God's children. So that we can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Let's close our time with prayer before we sing again. O Lord our God, we thank you that we come to a great God, a God who can give life to the spiritually dead. And Lord, we plead for that tonight, for any here who don't know you. Lord, speak to their dead souls and make them alive in you, that they would turn and trust you and follow you and confess you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, for your people here tonight, may they be encouraged and challenged by what your word says about what lies ahead, that you have promised that we will rise in resurrection bodies. That, Lord, those bodies won't perish or fade, and that we will spend then an eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of the knowledge of these truths, that we would live lives that abound in good works, that we would live lives that are steadfast and immovable, that give glory to you. Because we pray this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.